6, the last time we will be in this chapter. John chapter 6. We've spent several messages on this great message. We spent a lot of time on the bread of life, Jesus Christ. If you go to London, England, you can go to Harrods and buy the most expensive bread in the world. That's what it's advertised as. You know what it'll cost you? $24.50. $24.50. Plus the $2,000 to get over there and back. But if you want to try the most expensive bread in the world, that they say that's a place to go. At least that's what the internet says. Of course it's right. But obviously the bread of life, Jesus Christ, is the most expensive bread. And if somebody offered you that Herod's bread free instead of paying for it, you'd say, well, that's a deal. Why would I want to miss out on this? I'll save my $24.50 and try it. But isn't it amazing that the bread of life goes ignored? People treat it as something that's not appetizing. And Jesus here presents himself in the first of the I Am sayings as, I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven. He says it 7 times, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. And he talks about his incarnation. Not as an explanation, but as a declaration. He's not explaining it, he's declaring it. We couldn't understand it if he explained it. But we are to believe it because he declares it. And he proclaims it. And John records it so that we can come and feed on the bread of life. And you know, as he moves through this sermon, the more people heard, the less they liked it. And all of a sudden, people turn around and walk away. Walk away from the bread of life. But if a man eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And although this bread, it cost Jesus his death so that this bread could be available, many people have no interest in it. And when he said, my flesh is food indeed and my blood is drink indeed, and he began to speak more openly about himself and of the cross. And people, the more they heard, the less they liked, and that crowd evaporated. An evaporating crowd is a very discouraging thing. Most of you know this story, but being here 38 years, I can't help but tell the same story a few times. But when I was 18, I worked at Sears and Roebuck department store in Chillicothe, and it was Christmas time, and they were selling the Vegematics. Some of you might remember the Vegematics. It was a plastic thing. It would cut French fries and vegetables, and you had a spring loaded, and it popped up like this, and you slammed it down, and you got all the French fries. Potato turned into French fries, carrots, all that. And so my job, they put a mic on me, and I'm in Sears and Roebuck, and I'm selling the Vegematics, and I'm promoting them. It's Christmas time, and I got a big crowd around me, and I'm pounding the thing down. The French fries are going everywhere, and I'm showing everybody how great the Vegematic is. And I've got about 30 people there with Vegematics in their hands, and they're getting ready to buy. And I'm almost done with my demonstration, and all I got to do is hit the cash register, and I've sold all these Vegematics. I thought, boy, I'm going pretty good. So one last demonstration, I slammed the Vegematic down, the piece of plastic from it flew up into the air and off into the audience. The person in the front row took his box of Vegematic and just quietly put it back. Then the next person took his box and quietly put it back. I went from a crowd of 30 to zero. And what could I say? It was a defective product. Everybody saw it. Nobody wanted it. And nobody said anything. And I didn't know what to say. What could I say? And so And so that crowd that was so interested in the beginning and so fascinated with this Vegematic display just turned around and walked away. There's nothing defective in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the altogether lovely one. He's all he could be, all he should be. He's all that he needs to be. There's never going to be anybody like him to replace him. He can do for us which no one else could ever do. The tragedy of this chapter is thousands of people turned around and left. It's a sad thing, isn't it? And let's pick it up in John chapter 6, and I'm assuming you are familiar with this chapter. And verse 60. John chapter 6 and verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Not hard to understand, as we said last week, but hard to accept for hard-hearted people. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It's a spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I said to you, no man can come to me except the Father, except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Father, help me to speak and each of us to hear your most precious truth this morning, in Jesus' name, and amen. We've been looking at this master sermon by our Lord in the synagogue at Capernaum. We've observed his central proposition in verses 26 and 27. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. And there are several attempts by the crowd to dodge or object to his teaching and what he's proclaiming, but he keeps at it. As we said before, again and again, he comes back to his central proposition. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. And this is the way to do personal work. You don't let people divert you. You just keep coming back, keep coming back. But as he comes back, showing us how to do personal work and doing it himself, he comes back, but every time he comes back and back and back, he goes ahead a little bit farther, and the message begins to become clearer and clearer exactly what he's saying. So he's certainly showing us how to do it. And remember, the crowd wanted more manna. That was their understanding. If you're better than Moses, you ought to be able to feed more people than Moses and for a longer period of time. So we need 40 years plus of manna for 2 million plus more people. And where's the next meal? We're ready for it. And so Jesus is basically shattering. He shatters their fallen mind theological construction. He just shatters it. This is an amazing sermon. He obliterates their false theological viewpoint. Now, if someone obliterates your false theological viewpoint, you ought to rethink your viewpoint, right? And so, as one said, he shattered their argument by telling them that he himself was the bread from heaven, of which the manna was only a shadow. You don't need more manna. I'm better bread than that, and can do more than it can do. And his preaching constantly sifted his hearers. That's what good preaching should do. You've heard me say it. Good preaching ought to fill pews and empty pews. And if it's not doing that, it's not good preaching. With good preaching, there ought to be people, new people coming, and some people getting mad and leaving. New people coming said, we've never heard anything like this. Some people even said, I've had enough of this. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way the Lord Jesus does it. And some pastors don't have enough backbone to do that. But that's how it's supposed to be done. And we have to be of the order of vertebrae, right? We got to have a backbone and say, this is the way it needs to be done. John Brown said their secular expectations were disappointed and their real character disclosed. They saw two things plainly. He was not the master they wished for. And two, they're not the kind of followers he wished for. He didn't want people that wanting him for a political leader or a miracle worker or some kind of cosmic bellboy to jump through hoops for him whenever they wanted something. They had to have a change in them, and he was not what they wanted at all. He was much more than what they wanted. Leon Morris said, it looked as though he might become the head of a very popular movement, but then men began to see what Jesus really stood for, and they didn't like it. And this is the last Galilean ministry recorded in John's Gospel. 1 year from this date, and they'll put Jesus on the cross. Now this morning, I want to look at four responses to the bread of life. Four responses to the bread of life recorded in this chapter that are typical responses not only of that day, but every day till Jesus comes. And as we look at these four responses, obvious question is this: which one of these responses picture me? Which one? You're going to be in one of these four slots. And it's imperative you know which slot you're in. Because we can lie to ourselves. And if our religion is a sham, the sooner we know it, the better. So we can get the real thing. So I want us to really let the Lord examine us all this morning and think through these four responses to the bread of life. Number one, obstinacy. Obstinacy. Here are people who flatly refuse to even taste the bread of life. So offensive, they will not give it a moment's reflection. You see that in verse 34. Then they said to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. That was a mocking statement. You say in verse 41, the Jews murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread come down from heaven. And you see it in verse 52, the Jews strove among themselves saying, how can this man give us his bread to eat? There was an obstinacy that was the result of hard, proud unbelief. Millions have never tasted the bread of life, and they never intend to. They have no appetite for the Lord Jesus as the Bible reveals him. And they have a very shallow knowledge of the gospel and a very deep objection to its message. Not for me. Not interested. And basically, Jesus' message about himself is irreconcilable with their most cherished opinions and most fondly laid hopes. And I like what Leon Morris said. He said, unbelief is to be expected apart from a divine miracle. You think you'd be a believer if God didn't do a work in your heart? You look back and you know God dealt with you. It wasn't the preacher, it wasn't your parents, it was God. We were all stuck in unbelief till God began to deal with us and give us a appetite for the bread of life. Earl Tenney said, unbelief is part of the fabric of human mentality. That's the way fallen man is. Oh, he'll believe all kinds of stuff, but not what God says it. And the intervention of divine grace is necessary to transform it into faith. I read about a missionary kid who was raised on the mission field, and he said, his view was this, I'll show him I don't need to be saved. Had Christian parents, Christian family, I'll show him I don't need to be saved. By the way, he got saved. But if you look at if you remember the parable of the soils in Matthew 13, where Jesus talked about the hard ground, the thorny ground, the stony ground, and the good ground, remember that? All the ground's bad in the beginning, but the first people that won't even taste the bread of life, if you switch the metaphor, they're like the hard ground. The seed falls on it and nothing happens. There's no penetration. They make no profession of faith whatsoever. And these people, grumblers and murmurs, never professed faith. They never tasted the bread. Totally unappetizing to them. Now, when I was a young man, like all young people, there were some things totally unappetizing to me. Wasn't even a consideration. I've told you most of those. Now I eat about everything, but then there were some things definitely off limits. I never had a salad till I was 27. That was rabbit food, as far as I was concerned. I'd make it for other people, but you think I'd even try it? Wasn't even interested in trying. And I was 27 before I ate my first salad. I was 30 before I ate my first yogurt, and that was only because Linda tricked me into it. She made a pie and told me it was a cream pie. It was a cream pie, but it was a yogurt cream pie. And I ate it, and I asked for a second piece, and I ate the second piece, and after I ate two pieces, she said, by the way, that's yogurt. I was 50 before I tried sauerkraut, and I always said at that time I'd rather eat dog food than sauerkraut, but now I eat it. I like it. I even asked for it. Because a childhood memory soured me on sauerkraut, if I can put it that way. But now I like all three. But there was no arguing with me. It was an irrational, total prejudice, no interest. And I have few foods that I don't want to try now, except cottage cheese. I'll eat it in lasagna, but by itself, never tried it, never will. Now, no man seeks after God. That's what the Bible says. It's flat out obstinance, not giving in. The dictionary definition of an obstinate person is they don't give in, they're stubborn, they persist holding to a purpose or opinion or way of doing anything. It's basically stubborn, tenacious, mulish, stiff-necked, pig-headed, unyielding, resolute, unreasonable, headstrong, willful, opinionated, unteachable, unrelenting, intractable, bigoted, disobedient unbelief. And that's what the crowd held to. And you know a lot of people in that same position, and apart from God's grace, that was you. That was me. And those of us that are saved now, we think, what was I thinking? And like me now, I like salads. I eat them. I order them. I prefer them in many cases. I'm still a meat and potatoes guy, but I'll eat a salad. And I like sauerkraut. And I even eat yogurt. I even buy it for myself now. And sometimes I wonder, what was I thinking before? But you know folks, and I know folks, they will not consider, they will not taste the bread of life. Is there anyone here like that? You know you're that way. Might be a secret in your soul to everybody but God, but you've held out. You've held out. We understand that, those of us that are saved, because not one of us were docile, teachable, submissive to God's truth. We were satisfied, distant, and uninterested apart from God's grace. So if you are that way this morning, just hold on and let God speak to your soul. Hear the words that are words of life from God. Not from me, but from this text. So the first response is obstinacy. The second response is apostasy. This isn't very encouraging, is it? But in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples said, when they heard this, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And they should have went on and said, this is a true saying, we'll believe it. But instead, in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and what? Walked no more with him. They just turned on their heels and left. His disciples, we're not talking about saved people, but we are talking about adherents who were learning from him, listening to his sermons, watching his miracles, thinking that he was someone that they should be involved with. Now they wanted nothing to do with him. They walked and didn't look back. These people, you know what apostate is. He's someone that has light but not life. He's been reformed but not regenerated. He's made a profession, but it's not real. And he leaves his profession and says, I used to be this, but I'm not this anymore. And these are people who spit the bread of life out without swallowing and digesting. They make a profession. They make a profession. But almost as soon as they make the profession, they find out what it's really like and they say, nope, not for me. Some of you met Pastor Fong, and Pastor Fong and I were in Columbus, and we took a Taiwanese couple. We were going to take them to a Chinese restaurant, but the last minute we couldn't find it and we were in a hurry, so we took them to Wendy's. That was a big mistake. And so we ordered for them. We showed them the menu and we ordered. They'd never been in America before. They didn't speak English. And so this poor woman, she got her number one. She took a bite of it, and as soon as she bit it, she realized what it was, spit it out. It was beef. And she, in her particular group of Taiwanese people, you don't eat beef because you honor the cow because it does work for you. And boy, she just spit that right out. And after that, I couldn't even get her to eat a French fry. She didn't trust me at all. But I'll never forget how she spit it out and just with total disgust. And so there are those that make a profession of faith. They say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. They might even get baptized. And they follow Jesus for a while. But then when they really find out what he's all about, they turn away. They leave. They want nothing more to do with Jesus. He was not what they were looking for. He didn't fit their expectations and aspirations. And there's an open repudiation and rejection. That's what 2 Thessalonians talks about, that before Christ comes, there will be the falling away, the apostasia, the falling away. Hebrews talks about drawing back to perdition. And people in this condition say things like this. I used to be born again. I used to read the Bible, but I'm unborn again now. Well, we know that's not true. Theologically, that's impossible. But that's what they say to themselves. Donald Guthrie said, the problem began from a low view of Jesus. Unbelief often begins with wrong premises. So they had the wrong view of Jesus and Christianity from the beginning. And then when they found out what it really was, they didn't want it. William Hendrickson said, they went back to the things they left behind, not only to their ordinary daily pursuits, but also to their former way of thinking and living. And so these people decided following Jesus was a big mistake. I want to forget I ever did it. And the crowd evaporates. Now, Jesus wasn't surprised at this. He knew what they were. Even though it's disciples that are following him, he understood. He read their hearts. J.C. Ryle said he was never deceived by the crowds and apparent popularity, as his ministers often are. Sometimes we think, oh, we're on a roll. There's a whole bunch of people and they're really interested and this is great. And it might be real. It might be unreal. Thomas Manton said, the bias of their hearts does easily prevail against the light of their understandings. They really wanted something else. And so they didn't say, this is a true saying, we'll believe it. They said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And they left. Charles Haddon Spurgeon had so many insightful remarks, and he, preaching on this section, said, churches have summers like our gardens, and then all things are full. But then come their winters, and alas, what emptings are seen. And he said, have you backbone enough to be faithful if all others were faithless? Is there real grit about you? Do you dare to be a Daniel? You dare to stand alone? The defection here was our teaching of Jesus. They were offended and horrified at what they heard. They were offended and horrified at what they heard. Years ago, Linda and I were coming home from church when we lived over on Hartman Road, and we had a neighbor. We hadn't got to know her very well, but she went to a Methodist church, and we'd see her go to church. And I remember she came home from church, slammed the car door, and she said, I said, what's the matter? She said, our preacher preached on hell. We don't believe in hell. So she finally got a Methodist preacher that preached on hell, and she was so upset. Well, that lady liked religion, but she had no interest in Christianity, and so she was upset when she, and boy, was she upset. Jesus said, blessed is the one that's not offended in me. Jesus will offend people. He offends the fallen heart, and it takes God's grace to overcome that offense of the gospel. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that are lost, Paul said. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God to salvation. Now, apostasy is contagious. Kind of like that Vegematic crowd. When the first one put the box back and left, everybody else decided that's a good thing to do. We better leave too. Now, people are leaving. We should ask, why are they leaving? Do they have a good reason for leaving? If they got a good reason, maybe we should leave too. Somebody's in a cult. They're in some goofball religious group. Somebody leaves. They ought to think, well, they left. Maybe I ought to leave too. Is there a good reason for leaving Jesus? Have you ever heard somebody tell you one? Such superficial things. And as we come to this, though, apostasy is contagious. You can watch a youth group in a church, and or just young people in a church, and a couple of popular young people decide they don't want anything to do with Christianity, and all of a sudden you got a whole generation that are departing. Or whole churches depart, or whole denominations depart. Here a whole crowd left. And it's true in every church. There are people who used to be here and believe and say they believed in Jesus that aren't saying that now. I'm talking about Athens Bible Church. And there is no church where that doesn't happen. And John said in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they were of us, they would no doubt continue with us, but they went out that it might be manifest that they were not all of us. Now, he's not talking about people that leave one church for another church, one good church for another church. He's talking about people who what? Leave Jesus Christ for a false Christ. Leave genuine Christianity for false Christianity. That's the context of 1 John. And they go back like Pliable in the book of Pilgrim's Progress and return to the city of destruction. And you talk to them and you think, what? That's why you left? Jesus? Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, I remember a household where the sons and daughters all professed to be converted to Christ. But some of the young people were fond of amusements that were not consistent with the professions of religion. And when they were found with such engagements, what did they do? Why, they blushed a little, but by and by they boldly averred that they'd never been converted, that they were forced into it by persuasion and hurried on by excitement to do that which their better sense led them to regret. You ever heard people do that? Spurgeon had. Boy, I have. And this was his response. Their excuse was as false as their former profession. They knew that they acted of their own accord, and they willingly professed Christ. Alas, just as they willingly, when they came in the way of temptation, they forsook Him. Ah, apostate, it is all very well to say you were persuaded and all that, but you know that you did deliberately confess your faith, or you would have never been baptized by us. You did deliberately seek membership with the church, or you would not have been received. And on yourself must be the responsibility of it. If you've gone back from Christ, you yourself must bear the shame in time and all eternity. He's absolutely right. So there are some that will never even taste the bread of life. They don't even make a profession. Never have, don't intend to. There's others that have taken the bread into their mouths, but they've never swallowed, never digested, and they spit it out as unpalatable. That's apostasy. They made a profession, but it doesn't last. It doesn't endure. It's like the thorny ground and the rocky ground in the parable of the soils. They fall away and renounce their former profession. Third response. First is obstinacy. Second, apostasy. Third response is fidelity. Jesus said to the 12, "Will you also go away? Will you also go away? Others are leaving. Will you go?" Popular opinion had turned that the defection was by many. And notice Peter's answer in verse 68. Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Man's always going to go to somebody. And if you leave Christ, you will go to somebody, and it will not be anything like Him. The alternative is not Christ and nobody. The alternative is Christ and somebody very inferior. You reject the bread of life, you're going to be eating barley of false religion and false philosophy. And Peter said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure." We have believed, perfect tense, and are sure or know that you're that Christ, the Son of the living God. This was fidelity in the face of defection, wasn't it? Lord, they're leaving, but we're not going anywhere. These are folks who have swallowed and digested, by God's grace, the bread of life. Arthur Pink said, "The wondrous miracles had attracted the others, but the teaching of Christ repelled them. It was the very opposite with the apostles. It was not the supernatural works, but the divine words of the Lord which held them." When it's a work of grace in your heart, you hear the shepherd, "My sheep hear my voice." And Jesus said, "The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And Peter said, "You've got the words of eternal life. We believe and we're sure. We've heard. And it's fed our soul in the way that nothing else or no one else ever could." Pink said, "The words of Christ had sunk deep into his soul. He'd felt their power. He was conscious of the blessing they imparted to him. And it's ever this which distinguishes a true Christian from a formal professor." A true Christian has heard the words. A true Christian has that life imparted and knows it. "I'm not what I was. I've heard. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere." You have the words. Here again, Jesus is alone with the 12. Remember the public miracle, feeding the 5,000, and the private miracle, the walking on the water, the public message with the crowd. in Capernaum Synagogue, and now we're alone with the 12. It's kind of like the book of Jonah, public, private, and in the structure of this section. Jesus is alone with the 12. And you know what? If you're not alone with Jesus, you will not be confronted with Jesus properly. You got to read your Bible alone. You want to hear those words of life? Young person, listen. Don't just come and hear Pastor Hickson. Don't just say, oh, I'm going to listen to Dad. We read Daily Bread or Days of Praise, as devotions. That's all good. That's all important. You, I'm talking to you. You have to be alone with God. You have to eat the bread of life. Nobody can eat it for you. You have to hear the words. And Jesus knew that they had heard the words. The Greek construction here demands an answer. We're not going away. The Greek construction expects a no answer. There's a German Greek scholar. His name is Meyer. I'm not talking about F.B. Meyer. That's another Meyer. But this is a German egghead Greek scholar. And he said, Jesus knew his 12 too well to put the question to them otherwise than with the presupposition of a negative answer. At the same time, he knew that he must exempt one. Peter said, oh, all 12 of us, we're all saved. We all know the Lord. And Jesus said, haven't I chosen you all, and one of you is a devil? There's 11 of you that believe. There's 11 of you that have eaten, tasted, swallowed, digested. But one of you is not real. Peter answers for the whole group, much as he did in Matthew 16. And he says, we have come to a very settled convictions concerning who you are and what you do. And primarily through your words, not your works. Fascinating stuff here. If you're going to meet Jesus, you meet him from his word. It's not a group thing. It's a personal, individual thing, you and God. That's why reading the Bible alone, there's just absolutely no substitute for that. Being alone with God. Craig Keener said, Jesus' own teaching provides a crisis that drives away some and confirms the commitment of others. Some said, we're not in sympathy with this at all. It goes everything against everything we hold dear. Others said, we're totally with you. Others can leave. We're not going anywhere. Fidelity in the midst of defection. Paul had that. All men forsook me, right? Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Let's all ask ourselves this question. If my family left Jesus, would I leave? If my pastor left Jesus, if my church left Jesus, would I leave? Other people leaving is no excuse for our leaving. If my friends left Jesus, would I stay with Jesus? Have I ever been alone with Jesus? Has the truth from his lips imparted life to my very soul? Have I eaten that bread personally, individually, because a work of God's grace has been in my heart? That's the secret of fidelity. You know, when you taste something and you know it's good, nobody can argue out of it. Others might say, I never touched that stuff. I'm not interested in that. Well, I've already eaten and been satisfied. Do we read the Bible ourselves? Are we alone with Christ in prayer? Do we let him minister to our heart? Fourth response. First response is obstinacy. Second response is apostasy. Third response is fidelity. Fourth response is hypocrisy. One of the 12 was posing as a believer. When others left, he stayed. but he wasn't real. And Jesus knew it. When everybody else left, Judas stayed. He pretended to eat the bread of life, but he didn't eat it. Any of us that have been ever had to care for someone who was sick or elderly or had to take medication with side effects know that people can pretend to take their medicine and not take it. You know what I'm talking about? They take it in their mouth and goes over there in the side. And then, so they pretend to take it. You think they're taking their medication. And they're not taking their medication. They're pretending to take their medication. And that's a game that a lot of people play, and maybe some of you played it here. They don't refuse to eat like the obstinates. They don't spit out the bread like the apostate, but neither do they swallow and digest like the faithful. They have no intention of swallowing. They have no intention of digesting. They hide it in their mouth and pretend to eat. The hypocrite pretends to eat the bread but does not. Peter's confession did not represent the convictions and status of every one of the 12. He didn't know that, but Jesus knew it. Judas did not share the faith and salvation of the others. That's sad, isn't it? Now, maybe that's you. And maybe you didn't know that in the beginning, but now you know it, but you're afraid to say it to yourself. You're afraid to say it to others. I'm not real. Whatever you got, I don't have it. And if you don't, that's a good thing to find out, right? If my faith is not real, the sooner I lose that false faith, the better, so that I can come to true faith and true repentance. Many of us have grown up in church and realized we made a profession, but we weren't yet saved. To this day, I don't know when I was saved. I made a profession at 13. Was that real? I think so. I don't know so. And I was raised in a church. I don't remember a time when I didn't go to church. I don't remember a time when I didn't know about Jesus. I don't remember a time when I didn't hear the gospel. But I do remember there was a distinct time when I wasn't interested. And I do remember there was a time I made profession. But was that profession real? Or was it a false one? I don't know. I guess I'll have to wait till I get to heaven, because later God dealt with me and so forth. But Judas made a profession. He said he believed, but he didn't. Jesus knew from the beginning those that believed not and who should betray him. He wasn't real from the beginning. He didn't have the real thing and lose it. He never had the real thing. Thomas Manton said, one egg is not more like another than Judas and Antichrist. They were both sons of perdition. John Flavel said, God made Christ a sacrifice for sin. The hypocrite will make him a cloak for sin. It's all posing, all wearing a mask, all a show. But Jesus saw through it. He said, one of you is a devil. B.F. Westcott said, the same teaching which led some disciples to desert Christ appears to have called out in Judas that deeper antagonism of spirit which was shown at the last in betrayal. So if you're false, the more you hear about Jesus, the less you like him. When you find out what Christianity is really teaching, the less you want it. The only way to love Christianity is to love Jesus Christ. If you've got a Christian parents, the only way you'll be unified with them ultimately is if you're saved too. Otherwise, you will resent them. You'll resent their attempts to teach you, train you. It will become something evil to you, and you will think the best thing I can do is get away from this. And I can't wait till that day. Because if you don't have the real thing, you resent it. It's not in your heart. You're going to church, you don't want to be there. You're reading the Bible, but you don't want to read the Bible. You're hearing about Jesus, and you don't want to hear about him. And you begin to think of Christianity as something repulsive and repugnant, and I want to get out of it. If that's where you are, and I'm not assuming anybody's there today, but if that's where you are, if you know that about your own heart, that's a good thing. Oh, I'm not real yet. So how do you fix that? There's no way to fix it other than being alone with God. Letting God speak to your soul. Letting God deal with your heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you just hear the preacher, that's not it. You can hear God through the preacher, but that's something different. Judas was a devil, and he was an apostle. How about that? There's a lot of devils posing as apostles. They're false apostles, Paul said. And he also said of Judas, better for that man had he never been born. It's a horrible statement. So there's four responses: obstinacy, apostasy, fidelity, and hypocrisy. And they're all being repeated and have been repeated these last 2,000 years. Which brings us back to the proposition of Jesus' sermon. What must we do that we might work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. What do I really think of Jesus? What have I done with him? Am I putting off faith in him? I did that. Is there a leaving of him because you have no heart for him? Is there a faithfulness to him even when others don't show it? Am I pretending to a faith that I don't have? Have I really eaten the bread? Now, listen, there's always real Christians that think they're hypocrites. And there's always hypocrites that think they're Christians. Spurgeon, or somebody said, there's always people calling their brass gold, and there's always people calling their gold brass. John Bradford, obviously a saved man. Sometimes he would sign his letters, John Bradford the Hypocrite. And he wasn't evaluating himself correctly. He was just, all Christians feel falseness in themselves, right? Because we got plenty of sin and stupidity and in ourselves. But the great thing is, what have we done with Jesus? Have we eaten that bread? The bread of life. If anyone eats of this bread, you'll never die. Anyone eats of this bread, you'll live forever. God, at great cost to himself, has prepared the bread of life. Have you tasted that bread? Or have you said what the Jews said? We don't have anything to eat but this manna. We don't want what God has provided. We want the leeks and garlics of Egypt. Father, thank you for your grace and goodness to us. Bless us, Father, as we thank you for our blessed Lord. Thank you for John chapter 6. May it impact our hearts. May we quietly go over this chapter when we're alone and let our Savior speak to our souls. And those of us that have eaten the bread, we have nowhere else we want to go. We're satisfied, we're satisfied, we're satisfied with Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.